Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, Part 2. We saw in Part 1 how God had guided Moses, enabling him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and guide them through the desert for 40 years. Now Moses was dead, it was the right time for God to appoint Joshua to lead and take the Israelites into Canaan, the land God had chosen for them. Their first hurdle was overcoming the city of Jericho. God met Joshua before the battle began. It is imperative God is at the helm to lead and guide us in the many battles we will face during our lifetime. We also need his protection, because Satan will always be there, seeking to thwart the work. We now see what happened when the Israelite army and priests obeyed God's instructions. Notice, it was not just the army that were to take part in winning the battle of the city. A number of the Israelite leaders and musicians were also asked to take part, namely the members of the Levite tribe. We read in Joshua 6:6-20. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voice. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to. Shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early in the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time round, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies who were sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Notice what God asked Joshua to do first. The priests were to take up the ark. The ark contained God's law. It is vital that we have a good understanding of God's word, the Bible. It needs to be central in our life. It will be our guide in all circumstances. here the ark was going ahead as a symbol that God's word and authority was uppermost in all that was now about to take place. So let us take note as to what order the army and Levites were given for marching round the city. All the armed men in Joshua 6, 2 and 6 were in front, followed by the seven priests carrying trumpets. They were to do that for 6 days. In the centre was the ark, Joshua 6, verse 6. Then the rear guard, Joshua 6, 13, who were following behind the ark of the Lord. In order that the battle would be won, it was imperative that only the army and the spiritual leaders be in charge and take the lead in the battle. And God's righteous commandments took centre place. In our church today, the same strategy is vital in the service of God. We must allow the spiritual leaders, the pastor, the elders, the deacons and musicians of the church to lead. We must follow God's righteous principles, having a good understanding of God's word, if we're going to see growth and succeed in a fruitful ministry for God. If we allow non-Christians or Christians to take any leading part in the church ministry who do not have the vision God has given to the church and allow them to be in charge, it will become perilous and eventually fail. God will no longer guide. He will withdraw from being in the centre. You will discover that when you step out in faith to serve God, you will meet many difficulties on the way. God put an armed guard around the ark as they marched. In our journey facing the battles for God, we as spiritual warriors need protection, especially when we're going through difficulties. But we must be very careful. When things seem to be going easy, we must not become complacent. It is like when we're walking on a path. We can be distracted, we may be carried away talking to a friend, or we do not see a hole in the path and we trip up and fall. The principles we will learn from the Battle of Jericho will illustrate perfectly the strategy you should take to ensure you will be on the victory side. We read in Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him or have reverential respect for him, and he delivers them." We have a duty to reverence God and seek with all our heart to obey him. These are the conditions needed for God to work in our favor. Whenever we do any special ministry for God, we must make our spiritual protection a priority. We should first tell the church and all our fellow Christians who we know, especially those we recognize as prayer warriors, and tell them what we're about to embark on. Once they fully understand the task, then we ask them to pray for us both before and during the time we are embarking in that specific ministry. This was to be the first time the Israelites had set foot on the land God had promised them. This would be a time of testing, encountering the enemy for the first time. They needed to successfully overcome their enemy. This would encourage them and strengthen their spiritual muscles. Remember, Satan was there at the Battle of Jericho. He is always trying to stop the work God is doing in this world. He would have wanted the Israelites not to succeed. Satan knows God's long-term strategy, which was from God through the lineage of Israel to send Jesus into the world to bring redemption to mankind. Satan did not want the Israelites to succeed in establishing themselves in the country God had promised them. Even today, Satan is still trying to wipe out the Jewish community. He knows his days are numbered. He will try and cause as much havoc as possible. It is often at the beginning of a ministry or when God has given us a specific task, Satan will put all his might into seeking to thwart and stop what God is doing through his people. When the people in Jericho saw the vast family of Israelites there, and the army and priests marching round the city, and heard the musicians playing music on their trumpets, what could the people of the city be thinking or saying to themselves? Later on in the Old Testament, we read of a similar incident taking place before a battle. It occurred many years later when Israel and the tribe of Judah became separated. Three alien tribes in the land of Canaan, who were not destroyed when the Israelites first took over the land, together with an enormous army, decided to fight the Judah tribe. Let's read and see what happened in 2 Chronicles 20:1-29. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah at that time. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It all is already at Hazanon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abram your friend? They have lived in it, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment, or plague, or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children, little ones, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattai, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites, the Moabites, rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Let us pause for a few moments and try to understand how and why music and singing can have such a powerful impact when in a battle. Notice, Jehoshaphat wisely obtained wisdom from God for them to succeed. We too must first go to God when we face any battle. That should always be our first move in a difficult situation we may be battling with. Then Jehoshaphat did what was only the right thing to do. In faith, he gave thanks to God for what God was about to accomplish. Then what happened in Job's army? Let us remind ourselves again by reading 2 Chronicles 20:22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent down ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Then reading on down in the chapter, verse 30-27, then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over the enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. Notice again, Jehoshaphat gave God the glory. He went to the temple to worship and thank God with singing. It thrills my heart to read these Old Testament stories and in them learn so many principles as to how we should conduct ourselves in our day-to-day living. But just as important, we need to allow God to be in the centre of every area of our day-to-day living and always to say thank you. So, let's try to understand the secret of success in the use of music. I would like to ask a question. Would you rather be in a room where people dislike one another and disrespectful to one another, or in a room where beautiful sacred music is playing, surrounded by folk singing to the music who are filled with joy and happiness? There are times in our lives when life is tough. We may be going through difficulties we know we have got to battle through. One strategy to help us is listening and joining into Christian music songs. Both Chris and I, we will put on Christian music songs when things are difficult. Often I will sit at the piano and play and sing Christian worship songs. Sometimes when we're preparing a message for a church service, we will put on a CD or download a Christian song we love from YouTube. As the music begins to play and the words of the song begin to penetrate our heart and soul, it has a great effect on us. We may be feeling upset or realize there are pressures around us, pressures we cannot see, but we can inwardly feel the circumstances. It could be we have experienced a bereavement or someone is upset with us. The words and music begin to bring a peace. As an example, like on a winter's day, it is cold. All around there is mist or fog in the atmosphere, which prevents us from seeing only the very short distance. Then the sun begins to shine, the atmosphere changes and melts away the mist and fog. The warmth of the sun makes us feel so good, we can now see where we are going. Playing and singing Christian music has a similar type effect. Although invisible to us, we feel secure. It pushes back evil forces around us and allows the presence of Jesus to fill the atmosphere all around us. That is why we always start our service worshipping God with Christian songs to allow God's presence to permeate where we are. It will bring peace and joy into our heart so God can speak to us. Nehemiah once said to the Israelites in Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Jesus spoke about his peace in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The peace that Jesus is able to give is something special. It is much greater than what the world can offer. This is what happens when the priests of Israel were blowing their trumpets while the army walked around the walls of Jericho. It was changing the atmosphere, and it was permitting the presence of God to fill the area around Jericho. So after 7 days, God would be able to do a miraculous thing in bringing the walls of the city crashing down. Remember, the ark was in the center, protected by the army in front and protected by more members of the army behind. Inside the ark were the Ten Commandments, manna and Aaron's rod. If you were to ask your pastor where you can look to find the ways we should live as Christians and how your pastor should effectively lead the church, I sincerely hope he will say the Bible is central. It has the foundations of our faith. It has the guidelines for us to live by. So, here in the story of Jericho, the sacred ark, which was holding the Ten Commandments, was symbolically telling everyone that God was in the center of everything they were doing. After all, it was God who told Joshua the ark was to be in the center. In Joshua 6, verse 9, we read, "The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard followed the ark." All this time the trumpets were sounding. God's presence was allowed to manifest. Remember, Satan is on the prowl, not to be trusted. Jesus is our rear guard. Then, in Joshua 6, 15 to 16 and verse 20, we read, "On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.' When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the main gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys." God had the victory, the walls came crashing down, and the army of the Israelites took the city. In this story, we read about a lady called Rahab, who gave lodgings and hid the 2 spies Joshua sent out. Let us return to the chapter and read what happens. Joshua 2, 1 to 23. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they have come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that lay on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the ford of the Jordan. And as soon as pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was the part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in a window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father, mother, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went to the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all around the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Let us now read what happened when the walls did fall down. Joshua 6:15-25. On the seventh day they got up at daybreak, marched round the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, You will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Then they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men that had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the city of Israel. Then they burnt the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. We see how Joshua honored this lady Rahab. She may have been a sinful woman, but because she recognized the God of Israel and was willing to protect the spies who were part of the Israelite people, she was saved, and everyone who arrived in her house. Remember what she had to do to enable the Israelite army to find her after the walls came down. We read what Rahab said to the spies in Joshua 2:17-21. Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family in the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she said. "Let it be done as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And then she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab wanted to be very sure that the army of Israel would know where her house was, so she and her family would be rescued and saved. Let us see what lessons we can learn from Rahab's rescue. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into our world, which is vile and full of sin. Although Jesus was sinless, he was willing to die in our place. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves." Rahab is a picture of mankind in our sinful nature. Rahab hung a scarlet cord outside a window and was saved. Rahab was a sinful lady. She was not worthy to have shielded the spies. But we are all unworthy and need to be rescued to become true children of God. We need to hang out our scarlet cord out to Jesus. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:10-11, "Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written, 'There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God.'" Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In order for us to be redeemed, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This scarlet cord was a life saviour for Rahab and all those in her house. It was vital she put the scarlet cord in a prominent place on the outside of her window, which was on the outside of the city wall. The scarlet cord is a life-saving symbol that continues through the whole of the Bible. During the time Moses was seeking to release the Israelites from the tyranny and bondage of Egypt, God sent one last plague on the Egyptians. God, through Moses, ordered each of the Israelite families to take a lamb and slay it. Then they were to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood and paint the outside lintels and side posts of the doorposts with the blood. The angel of death was being sent out by God to kill every firstborn male in the Egyptian community, both man and beast. When the angel of death saw the blood, he passed by. All those under its roof would be saved, as recorded in Exodus 12:13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood in order to redeem us. We read in Hebrews 9:11-12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. One of the Jewish leaders came secretly to Jesus at night to ask him how he might become a member of God's kingdom. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said in Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In Romans 10:9-10, Paul tells us how we can call on God. He writes, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Just like the city wall of Jericho were destroyed, God is going to bring judgment on this world. All evil will be destroyed. One day, at any moment, Jesus could come back and take his people home. We need to be ready. We need to know Jesus personally. We need to have the assurance we will be saved from all that is coming on the earth. One day, like Jericho, the world will be destroyed. On entering into Canaan, the Israelites were about to start a new life in a new land promised by God. We also are waiting for God to take us to our new home in heaven. Are we ready? Are we sure we are part of God's family? Jesus told his disciples just before he went back to heaven in John 14:1-3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So let's summarize. It may be you are a Christian and right now fighting certain battles. Or you may know there are battles looming ahead. You are looking for a strategy as to how to move forward. Be like Joshua, who first met with the Lord as he was approaching the city, knowing the Israelites had to win the battle. Share your difficulties with God and ask him for guidance. Ensure you have protection from the wiles of Satan. We have the promise of God's angels' protection. You also need the army of God's protection. Talk to your fellow Christians who will guide you, but also pray with you. Make sure to dig deep into the Bible, the Word of God. Here you would find how God took a number of godly people through very difficult experiences, like bringing down the walls of Jericho without bringing them any harm, bringing much needed encouragement. Take to heart what God said three times to Joshua before he took over from Moses, as we read in Joshua 1:5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Let us finish this study by reading the words of a famous old hymn written by a godly composer, Francis Ridley Havergal, who lived from 1836 to 1879. I have a personal affinity with Francis, for her father was rector of St. Nicholas Church in Worcester, where for a short time I was on a church council and part-time organist. She says in her biography, and I quote, I committed my soul to the Saviour. Earth and heaven seemed brighter from that moment. Simply and sweetly she sang the love of God and his way of salvation. To this end, and for this object, her whole life and all her power was consecrated. She lives and speaks in every line of her poetry. Her poems are permeated with the fragrance of her passionate love of Jesus. The hymn goes, Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers of the lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By your call of mercy, by your grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Jesus, you have bought us, not with gold or gem, but with your own lifeblood for your diadem. With your blessing fill in each who come to thee. You have made us willing, you have made us free. By your great redemption, by your grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true and bold. Master, will you keep us by your grace divine, always on the Lord's side, Saviour, always thine. Amen.